Good evening, everyone. Good to have you with us this evening. If you would get your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, that will be the basis for our study this evening. You know, we don't normally go to the book of Revelation for a lot of these lessons that we do like this. But there's a lot that we can learn from this book that so many see as simply too difficult to understand. And because of this view, many never even try to understand some of the lessons that can be found there, and many don't even read it. Many are unfamiliar with what even the book says other than what somebody tells them. But as with any other book in the Bible, there are some good lessons, some important lessons to be learned, and some things that might give us some good information as to about how we should live and how we can live a faithful life. Again, the book was written to those in the first century who were facing certain persecutions and trials. And as we mentioned this morning, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, for some of them, it was death that they faced. But looking at the book, we can learn about how we can live a faithful life. And one of the most important things that we may miss if we skip over this book are the exhortations given to those disciples of the first century who had, again, already faced some trials and persecutions because of their faith, and who were already, or at the time that they received this, were undergoing some trials and would face more trials and persecutions in the near future. And some of the, since these things were written as an exhortation for them to endure through those trials that they might receive the final reward, we see that's something that's absolutely applicable to us today. Those exhortations to them are just as important for us to learn. And one thing we find in the book of Revelation, early in the book of the letters to the seven churches, in chapters 2 and 3 in particular, where Jesus speaks to each one of those churches about their particular situation and their condition and what they were doing right and where they needed to get better, and for some of them that they needed to even repent. But to each one of these seven churches, Jesus said in one way or another, either he said to him who overcomes or he who overcomes, then Jesus revealed to these churches what would be done for them or what would be given to them if they overcame. To the one who overcomes, he said in chapter 2 and verse 7 that he would give to them to eat from the tree of life. They were promised also to the one who overcomes that they would not be hurt by the second death in chapter 2 and verse 11. They would be given some of the hidden manna to eat and a white stone on which would be written this new name. Chapter 2 and verse 17. In chapter 2 and verse 26, they would be given power over the nations. They would be clothed in white garments, and he would not blot out their name from the book of life and confess their name before the Father and his angels in chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus says he would make them a pillar in the temple of my God in chapter 3 and verse 12. And he said he would grant them to sit with me on my throne in chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, when you put all that together, I think to say the least here, these would be some great rewards for the ones who endured and the ones who overcome. But they might ask, as we might ask in reading this, how could they overcome what they were about to face? And remember, some of them were told very plainly that they would face death. How do you overcome death? How could they overcome severe trials and persecutions that were in their future? And more importantly for you and me, how can we overcome whatever comes our way? But tonight I want us to look at one verse in this book that gives us the answer to this about how we may overcome, the means to overcoming. And as we might expect, God doesn't just say, here's your problem you're going to face in the future, but he gives them the answer and the hope and the strength that they need to endure by reminding them that, as he talks about throughout the book of Revelation, they're ultimately going to be victorious in the end. And he gives them, in between, the means to overcoming. In fact, we find it in this one verse, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, where we see the victorious ones who had already overcome the great enemy of God's people, who had been cast down. And it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And so we see in those words, just in this one verse, the means to overcoming whatever they faced. And it's the answer for us too, the means to overcoming whatever comes to us. And so let's consider what God has given us that we might overcome our enemy's attacks and his accusations as they did. And so what was it again? The blood of the Lamb was the first thing that he mentioned there in verse 11 of chapter 12. If you back up into the previous verse, you notice that John's vision here, he hears a loud voice saying in heaven that the accuser of our brethren had been cast down. And then he notes in verse 11 there how they were able to do this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And throughout the book of Revelation and throughout the New Testament even, the Lamb represents none other than Jesus Christ. And we understand the power of the blood and how it helps us to overcome our spiritual adversary, because it was the blood that removed our guilt. And it was by the blood that Jesus shed that we were redeemed from our sins and forgiven because of it. As Peter addressed the disciples of the first century in the first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he reminded them and he reminds us that those who had left the ways of the world had been redeemed not with gold or silver or any other of the precious metals that we find here on this earth, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, the debt for our sins was paid, but not with gold or silver or any other precious metal. Our debt was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul likewise reminded the Gentile Christians in Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 7 of the book of Ephesians, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I don't think it could be any clearer than that. And Paul's writing to Christians so that they would understand, because they had been beneficiaries of that powerful blood that was shed for them, that they could have this understanding and they would have this power to overcome, just as John writes this voice speaking in the book of Revelation. As he talks about in chapter 2 and verse 1 of the book of Ephesians, where once every one of us, as he said in verse 1, were dead in trespasses and sin, because we all walked according to the course of this world. Now we no longer walk in those ways because we've been made alive in Christ because those sins have been forgiven. As much as Satan would like to accuse us now of sin, we should remember and remind him that whatever sins we'd committed before have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants to accuse us, but our Savior came to this earth to forgive us, and he did, redeeming us from those sins and forgiving everyone. By that blood of Jesus Christ, we've been washed from our sins and been reconciled to God. You know, within the same book of Revelation, in the opening words, John writes, offering glory to Christ in chapter 1, verse 5, who John says loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, washing obviously necessarily implies that there was a need for cleansing. And we were all spiritually polluted and filthy because of our sins, but because of his blood that was shed, we've been cleansed from this stain of sin. And we must not forget that it was, as Paul writes about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it was when we were enemies that we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, verse 10. That precious blood was what washed us from all stain of sin and enables to be reconciled to God. And again, Satan would rather us not remember that or even believe it. He wants us to think that our sins could never really be forgiven. And he would have us think, you know, our sins are too great. There's too many for us to ever be reconciled to God. But he's wrong. We're now clean in Christ. We've been beneficiaries of that cleansing power of his blood. And we've been reconciled to God. We overcame his work that led us all to sin, and now we're clean. And not by our own power, but as John writes here, this voice speaking, but by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ. And it is powerful to us who are Christians. There are many who teach that the death of Jesus Christ saves everybody. There are some individuals in this world who call themselves universalists that believe everybody's going to be saved ultimately because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's simply not what the Bible teaches. It certainly enables any man who follows the will of God to be beneficiaries of that power. But if we reject his will and his commandments, then it is not powerful to us, but it's powerful to us only when we are baptized into Christ. If we understand that it is the blood of the Lamb that enables us to overcome, next question we might ask is how is it then able to make us overcome, or anybody for that matter? Well, as we've said already, it's not just to anyone who claims to have its power, not just to anybody who desires it. And since this is something that's beyond our control, in other words, we don't get to decide to whom this blood is applied or when or where it's applied, we have to look to what God's word tells us, the one who conceived of the plan, to see what he said. Now, let's first look at the book of Romans in chapter 6 and verse 3. As Paul writes to Christians, not unbelievers, but to Christians. And he asks them, beginning in verse 3 of Romans chapter 6, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? I want to emphasize that. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But I want to emphasize that right here. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he goes on to say in verse 5, we've been united together in the likeness of his death. So we've got two statements here. Baptized into his death and united together in the likeness of his death. Now what Paul says here that we've been baptized into his death and united together in the likeness of his death, he's speaking about the death of Jesus where that powerful blood was shed. And again, so when John writes about this voice from heaven saying that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, this is exactly what he's talking about. That's what enabled them to overcome. In a similar passage in Colossians chapter 2, Paul notes is when we're buried with him in baptism, that's where we're joined together with him. When we have, as he goes on to say, faith in the working of God, that God, again, as he goes on to say, will make us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Friends and brethren, it is not until we are baptized into Christ, having faith in the working of God, that this happens, that we have access to the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. Not until then. And so the power to overcoming, this is where God makes it effective to us. Remember, we have to have faith in the working of God. We have to trust that that's going to happen. We believe it's going to happen because God said he would. And it only becomes effective to those who are baptized into Christ, not just anybody who claims to believe. And only then can we overcome. You know, Satan would like us all to believe that there's no way out of sin, no hope of being saved. To others, he says, oh, you can get out of sin on your own. You don't need Christ's blood. There's so many lies out there that he wants us to believe, and unfortunately, many do believe it. But God's plan overthrew his desire, and those who have been baptized into Christ, doing what Christ said we must do if we want to be saved, they can live every day with the assurance that they have in Christ's blood the means to overcoming sin. And not just a one-time thing. This is available, the blood of Christ and its power is available to all who walk in the light. And what we're talking about here is, again, Christians. In the first letter of John, 1 John, he's writing to Christians, and he reminds them in chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And again, he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians and reminds them, even as Christians, we can't say that we don't sin. If we say that, we're just deceiving ourselves and we're not speaking the truth. But if we read on, we find the promise of God the very next verse. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does he cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Well, let's back up to verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's the power of that cleansing when we confess. Now, unfortunately, some brethren have taken this verse and say, well, there's the continual cleansing. We don't even have to pray. We're just cleansed as we walk along, as long as we're trying our best to live according to God's will. When we sin, it's just going to automatically wash that away. That's not what the passage says at all. We have to put together verses 7 and 9 to see that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin is the same thing that happens when we read verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's when God does the work of washing away those sins by the powerful blood of Jesus Christ when we confess those sins. There is the power in the blood of the Lamb, as John wrote, to bring forgiveness when we confess our sins. This is not a promise to those outside of Christ. And again, we find Satan wants us to believe that anybody who wants to can claim the power to overcome. You don't need Christ. And he's been successful in convincing many that they have that powerful blood, when in reality, they don't have that powerful blood. And there are others he's convinced that If they sin after becoming a Christian, they're a failure. And they no longer have the power to overcome sin. Well, he's wrong again. So if this is so powerful, and it is, what do we have without that blood? This is part, as John writes here, the voice telling John that this is part of what enabled these early disciples to overcome it. What might we suppose would be the result for any who did not have this means to overcome? What about those who had not been baptized into Christ's death? What of those who are not walking in the light as he is in the light? Well, friends and brethren, without the means to overcoming, we will be overcome. It's as simple as that. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no justification. There is no redemption. There is no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation with God, and there is no means to defeating our spiritual adversary's work. We are lost without that blood. I want us to also note that John writes that this voice said, and the word of their testimony. And what we're talking about here is simply a willingness to confess Christ always. And I know sometimes we have this misconception. I know I did when I was a lot younger that confessing Christ, that's what you do when you decide to be baptized. And the preacher asks you, do you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? And you say, yes. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And that's not what scriptures are talking about when we're talking about the need to confess Christ. We're talking about the willingness to confess our belief in Jesus Christ from the day we're baptized onward until we die. In other words, not denying him. It means that, as John writes here in John 12, the ones who overcame were the ones who were never afraid to speak the truth. That is, they were never afraid to speak the word of God and never afraid to say they were believers in the word of God, even if it meant their very lives were in danger. And this speaks to the cause for them overcoming Satan, because he's the father of lies. They speak truth. Well, one who only speaks lies can never overcome the truth. He may fool a lot of people for a long time, but he can never refute truth. Truth refutes error. He has no chance as long as they were willing to do that. And we see this in the early church back in Acts the 8th chapter. But before we get there, I want us to see why this is so necessary. You know, Paul noted in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And so this is a requirement, a responsibility of the disciples of Jesus Christ here to confess Christ. And again, this is a lifelong confession of our belief. And we see this exemplified in the early disciples in the Acts 8 chapter when the man then named Saul was persecuting the church. We find in verse 4 that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And later in chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so while Satan was working hard to stop the spread of the truth by persecution through then the man named Saul, all it did was serve to spread the word even further, because when they went out, they were scattered because of this persecution. They went preaching the word everywhere they went. And so Satan and his work were nullified, and he was overcome by the word of their testimony, as John writes here in Revelation 12 and verse 11. And they did this because they were not ashamed of Christ and not ashamed of his message. You know, Paul himself reminds us of the attitude towards the message we proclaim, the word of our testimony, when he wrote in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so as John writes about those who had already been victorious in overcoming our adversary, they did so because they were testifying of the truth and testifying to the truth, that by those words one can be saved. And they were not ashamed of anything and everything that is written in that message, is contained in that message. And friends and brethren, so must we not be ashamed of the message of our Lord. It is by such testimony we have the means of overcoming. And what we're talking about here, like this blood of Jesus Christ, is powerful. Let's not overlook this as what some might think is a minor part of our means to overcoming our spiritual adversary. Again, we're talking about the father of lies versus the truth. These are powerful words that nullified whatever lies and whatever accusations Satan may have made against those early disciples, because he can't refute the truth. These are words by which men can be saved. You know, when the prayer of Cornelius was heard in Acts chapter 10, he was told, as Peter recounts later when he comes back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, that he was to send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. Well, so why would they not testify to these words? Why would anyone doubt the power of those words if this is by the means by which men can be saved? These disciples overcame their spiritual adversary in the first century by affirming the truth of those words, knowing that denying those words leaves us without any power to overcome or to endure through trials. And to convince others of this destructive power of sin and the reality of a final judgment, they couldn't not speak those words. And again, these are the words which bring eternal life. What this voice declared, as John writes in Revelation 12 and verse 11, that these disciples overcame their spiritual adversary by the word of their testimony, tells us about the confidence they had in those words, knowing there were no other words that had the power or the hope that those words brought to the faithful. You know, once, as we find in John chapter 6, Jesus had done many miracles, and we find at the beginning of the chapter, some began to follow him because they had heard about the miracles, and they really were following him because they wanted to see the miracles. They didn't necessarily want to hear what he had to say, but we find Jesus feeding the multitude there. And after that's done, he leaves, but then some of these same people who had started following him because they had heard about the miracles, they followed him when he left that area, and they came. And Jesus said about verse 26, said, you're here for the wrong kind of bread. And they argued back and forth with him. You know, Moses gave the people manna in the wilderness, and they kind of left it open like that. And, you know, look what Moses did, implying that Jesus should do the same, give them more bread, and literal physical bread to eat. And in the following verses from there on to the end of the chapter, he starts making some very hard sayings that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood that they could have eternal life. And we find that there were some of those disciples from that day forward quit following him and didn't follow him anymore. And so Jesus turns to the closest disciples and asks them, are you going to leave also? And Peter answered in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What Peter said was the great truth that enables faithful disciples to overcome the enemy, that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, meaning he's the world's only Savior. We have hope. We don't have to listen to the lies of Satan. We can overcome that through the word of our testimony. That is the truth of what God's word teaches. So if these words are so powerful and give us this ability to overcome, what if we don't speak those words? Now, again, if it's by the word of our testimony that we can overcome, you know, this enemy that Peter describes, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why would we ever be ashamed to speak the very things that could defeat him? Why would we ever be ashamed of anything contained in his word? Jesus himself reminds us in Mark 8, verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And that's something we better pay attention to. You know, if we're afraid to testify of the truth of God's word, if we're ever ashamed of those words or of Jesus, then we can know that he's going to be ashamed of us when he comes again. He's not going to be saying, that's one of mine. He's going to turn away from us. And when he turns away from us, we are without hope. The final part of what this voice tells John in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, is that they did not love their lives to the death. And here's the final factor in their ability to overcome. They were ready to die for the Lord. They were ready to die for their faith. They were not afraid. We see this exemplified in the Apostle Paul. And I think he stands as an example of those who are willing to stand with Christ and confessing and the faith as truth and to die for it all if necessary. We find in Acts chapter 20 as he meets with the Ephesian elders in Miletus on his way to Jerusalem. He tells those Ephesian elders in verse 23 beginning, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. So Paul's saying, here's what my future is. I'm going to be in prison. But he goes on to say, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself that I may finish my race with joy. In other words, I'm going to keep doing what God wants me to do. I'm not worried about my own life. And we find later in chapter 21, when he was in Caesarea, out the house of Philip, Agabus came in and prophesied that Paul would soon be bound and delivered to the Gentiles, which we know is the Romans. But Paul replied in verse 13, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul's saying, quit crying because of my sake, thinking that I might be imprisoned. I'm ready not only to be put in prison, but if I have to die for the Lord, I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. And here I think we find the proper attitude of the faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, not fearing even death, but ready to go out and face whatever may come, knowing that we are going to have the ultimate victory as those in the book of Revelation knew. The way Paul looked at it, if he died for Christ, he faced something far better than this life. When he was imprisoned in Rome, as he writes to the Philippian brethren, he says to them, beginning verse 19, chapter 1, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Listen to what he says. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul knew that Christ would be magnified. In other words, Christ would be glorified and seen for the great Savior that he is if he lived. You also see that Christ would be magnified also if he died, if and only if and only because Paul was living his faith to the very end. And so with that knowledge, he could honestly say that he was hard pressed between the two, between living and continuing the work and dying for Christ and receiving the reward, which he said was far better than a long life on earth. And Paul knew, and we must know, that death is not a cause for fear or sorrow to the faithful disciple, because what awaits us is far better. And we look in the scriptures and we find that there's a long history of faithful ones who've gone on before us to see that it is possible to endure for the faith's sake and for the Lord's sake. You know, we sometimes complain about inconveniences, but when we read about the faithful disciples before us, they endured a lot more than we ever have seen. We find in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it kind of puts it in perspective. And we need to stop every so often and look back at these faithful ones who've gone on before us and what they endured for the faith, and understand that we've not really gone through much. And this is filled with examples of people of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. And most of the examples listed explaining that their faith was demonstrated by what they did, by faith Abel offered, by faith Noah moved with godly fear, by faith Abraham went, and on and on. But toward the end of the chapter, we find that the writer then turns to those who demonstrated their faith by what they endured. Beginning verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now, that's a sermon title if there ever was one. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These faithful disciples exemplified the statement of this voice from heaven when it proclaimed they did not love their lives to the death. They faced extreme hardships because of their faith, and yet they were willing to face it all. And for some, the death was absolutely certain. We find that there were Christians who died because of their faith. The ones in Revelation are unnamed, but we have some that are named. We go back to see from the very beginning that such levels and degrees of persecutions and trials began with Stephen, who was the first martyr for the faith in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, in the last 7 verses, 54 through 60, which was soon followed by others in chapter 8 that we made reference to earlier, that suffered by the persecution of the church's main persecutor at the time, Saul. And Paul would later admit, as he stood before, I believe it's Felix in chapter 22, or actually this is when he is there in Jerusalem, that he had persecuted this way to the death. In other words, he was responsible for putting Christians to death. And we find in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, that the apostle James was the first of the apostles to be put to death because of the efforts of the opposition, where Herod had him put to death and he got Peter and he was ready to put him to death. And so now we go back to the book of Revelation, and again we find Jesus telling the church at Smyrna, be faithful until death. Again, he's not telling them they should be faithful until they got old and died. He's telling them you be faithful because death is coming. And so in the latter part of the book, Book of Revelation in chapter 20, for some reason I don't have that up there, but Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, where we see the scene of judgment. John sees there the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. So there were some that John saw who literally died because of their faith and because of the word of their testimony. They died because they did not love their lives to the death. So we look at these things and we say, okay, what if we love our life more than what Jesus has promised? What if instead of not loving our lives to the death, we love our lives more? Well, let's let Jesus answer that. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and listen, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I don't think I could put it any plainer than that. If we love our lives more than the possibility of dying for Christ, if we want to live instead of dying for Christ, then we can't be his disciple. You know, if we would rather deny Jesus or simply remain silent, we cannot be his disciple. And we certainly cannot expect that we would have the power to overcome our spiritual adversary. This unwillingness to die for Christ and for the faith means we've already been overcome by him. So the question for each of us as we consider these words is, do we have that power to overcome that these disciples had? And only you can honestly answer that. But let's admit that the power to overcome is not all in God's hands, as we saw in this passage. Yes, he's given us the means by the blood of Jesus Christ, and without that, we are most certainly lost. We're going to be overcome by our spiritual adversary. But once we have access to that powerful cleansing and forgiving blood, the rest of the means to overcoming lies with us and our desire. Will we testify and confess our faith and trust in the Lord? Will we love the ways and the promises of God more than our own lives? If we have those means, the rewards will be great. But if we do not have these means, the failure is certain, and our eternal destination is in jeopardy. And friend, if you've not yet accessed the powerful blood of Jesus Christ through your faith in him and your obedience to his will by being baptized into Christ, why not do that today? And brethren, let us always be willing to testify to the truth of God's word. Never be ashamed. Let's live holy, godly, and righteous lives until the end, whenever that end is. And let's be willing to lay down our lives for the faith if need be. It will always be worth it. I don't know if there's somebody out there tonight listening, or whenever you may be listening to this, maybe some point later on. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, please understand you don't have the power to overcome the adversary. It's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that anybody can overcome, but we only have access to that, as we talk about tonight, when we're baptized into Christ. It is there, if we have faith in the working of God, that God will apply that powerful blood to us, joining us together with Christ and washing away our sins because of that precious blood. If you've not done that, we plead with you to do so wherever you may be and whenever you may be hearing this. It is only by obedience to his will that we can be saved and that we will have that power to overcome. Maybe you're already a Christian. Maybe you've not been living the life that you know you should. Maybe you've allowed yourselves to be overcome by our spiritual adversary. You've given in to his temptations. You've fallen under the trials. As we saw tonight, if we're willing to confess those sins, that powerful blood of Jesus Christ can forgive us again. God is faithful and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of that precious blood. But you have to be willing to confess those sins. If you have a need to make it right, do so right now. Don't make any excuses for it. Don't make it lighter than what it truly is, because it will separate us from God and it will cause us to be condemned in the end. Maybe that you're listening tonight and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Or you need one of us to just pray with you, we'd be glad to do that. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you in whatever need you may have. I appreciate your attention this evening, and we pray that you have a good week as you go out. Remember to be that shining light that you need to be, that others might glorify God through us.